as was displayed this morning. Whoa! Good stuff. Okay, Acts chapter 1 and Daniel 7. If you have a copy of God's Word, feel free to grab it and open up to those two places. We'll be kind of all over scriptures a little bit today, but we got a great topic. I've been working with a juicy piece of steak, and man, I'm going to get it to the table, and I hope it will bless you today. Acts chapter 1 and Daniel 7. We had a couple great gatherings last week. 108 people came for the day to celebrate Easter. And then right over here, we baptized two people, right, for death, burial, and resurrection. And it was a wonderful, wonderful day. So death, burial, and resurrection, that's what we've been talking about for the last 2 weeks. And how many people know that death, burial, and resurrection is not enough? Do you know what comes after that? What comes after death, burial, and resurrection?
Eternity.
Yes, but there's a step in there. Death, burial, and resurrection, and ascension. You guys know about that? Ascension. So that's what we're going to talk about today, the ascension of Christ. The ascension is super important. It acts somewhat like a footnote. Some people treat it like that, but it actually is the thing that activates everything else. Death, burial, and resurrection would be nothing if it were not for, say it with me, the ascension. The ascension is what releases those things into the universe and into your life in healing, powerful ways. It's the ascension. So today I'm going to devote an entire sermon to the topic we call ascension. Do you know the world? Garrison Keillor said this. If the world doesn't break your heart at least once a day, it shows a real lack of imagination. If the world doesn't break your heart at least once a day, it shows a real lack of imagination, because we're not thinking. Sometimes we let life, the tragedies of life, just numb us. But I think we need to stay tender and let joy take us through. Today, I hope this message about the ascension will give you just that. A joy that will help you take you through the tragedies and the brokenness of life. We need the ascension. We need the ascension. So that's what we're going to be talking about. And to do that, I'm going to take you first to Acts chapter 1. Death, burial, resurrection, and Jesus ascends into heaven. What does this mean? Well, Acts chapter 1 takes us into a very interesting window of time. I'm going to start to read here in verse 3, and I'm going to ask you to follow along with me. It says in verse 3 that he, Jesus, presented himself alive to the disciples after his suffering, which was his death, by many proofs, by many convincing demonstrations, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So it's interesting. Jesus rose from the dead, and in resurrected form, he remained on earth with his disciples for 40 days. Why did he stick around for 40 days? That always had kind of baffled me. But it says it right here. Why did he do it? To present himself alive by many proofs that he was back from the grave. So he was like, touch me. See that I'm I. See that it is I. Feed me. I'm not just a ghost. I'm flesh and bone. I'm body. My body is resurrected. I'm back. Nobody had ever done this before. And yet Jesus had. And he made many appearances to all kinds of people. 1 Corinthians 15 says he appeared up to 500 people at one time. I would have liked to have been there. Wow. To demonstrate that he was and to verify that he was bodily resurrected. See, it's me. Feel, touch. Feed me. I'm here. And he did that for 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So he's teaching people about the kingdom. And now that kingdom concept is very important because that's what we're going to go into with the ascension. So he wanted to teach them all about the kingdom. Then after 40 days, this happens. Verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times and seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of sight. He was lifted up. And notice he didn't like just disappear, never to be seen again. He actually went someplace. He ascended into the heavens. The same resurrected body that passed through doors, remember that story? Is now passing through the atmosphere. That's supernatural. And that's what we call the ascension. And it is a very, 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 as I hope to show you today, significant piece of the gospel. Death, burial, and resurrection are, let's say, the incarnation, the birth of Jesus, the death of Jesus, and the resurrected Jesus, resurrection of Jesus gets a lot of airtime, gets a lot of publicity. But you can't go to the store and get an ascension card. It becomes a footnote, but yet I think for us, we really need to think theologically about this whole concept called ascension. So I hope to do that with you today and to blow your mind a little bit, because this is worth your mind being blown over. And it affects you. It affects you in a very, very big way. So the Gospel of John recorded how Jesus had told his disciples that this was going to happen over and over and over again. He told them all the time. If you'll throw up that next slide there, it says that, he says these things. Oh, no, the back to John references. Yeah, if you'll throw that up, there we go. Jesus references his ascension. So he just read through John, and all the time he's talking about these things. What if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? Then he says, I'm going to him who sent me. A definite location. I go to prepare a place for you. I am going to the Father. I am going away. I'm going to him. All the way through the Gospel of John. I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. I am leaving the world and I'm going to the Father. Then he says to Mary after his resurrection, don't cling to me, don't hold on to me. I can't stay here. For I have not yet ascended to the Father. I ascend, I go. This was his language. So you can see that he was very intent, not only just intent, he was excited about taking this journey. And so we're going to find out why by looking at Daniel 7. Okay, so Acts chapter 1 is kind of the historical event, but Daniel 7 was a prophecy given 500 years before the time of Christ. And Jesus knew this prophecy very, very well. He actually uses a name that's designated to him in this prophecy. It's called the Son of Man. He called himself the Son of Man. And you need to understand what Daniel 7 meant to Jesus and why it gave him such anticipation to go back to the Father, because it tells us what was going to happen when he went back to the Father. You guys with me? Daniel 7 will blow your mind. All right? So, it's a vivid scene. And if you'll put up that Acts 1:9 passage, Daniel 7 fits right over the top of this. It just lays over the top of this one historical text. And so let's just read it together. If you'll throw up that next slide, you'll see that Daniel 7 fits right over the top, okay, of Acts 1, verse 9. Let's read it together. And this will blow your mind, okay? It's a vivid scene. It's a prophecy that Jesus was anticipating what would happen when he went to the Father. You guys ready? As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. Are you guys seeing it? The Ancient of Days, who is he? It's God. It's God. Ancient of Days, this is a reference to the Father, right? He is seated in royal court. Angels are surrounding him. Fire is issuing out from before him. I mean, woo! So the scene is set, and it would be really appropriate chronologically to place Acts chapter 1, verse 9, right there where it is. When he had said these things, as they were looking on, he, Jesus, was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of sight. And then we pick up at verse 13 in Daniel 7, and this is what we find. And behold, with the clouds of heaven, he was just picked up by a cloud, right? The clouds of heaven delivers him. And there, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. This was the designation he gave to himself when he walked the earth. He knew he was this guy. So he appears in heaven like one, like a son of man. This is a momentous occasion. This marks the first entrance of resurrected humanity into the heavenly realms. There had never been anything like this ever. This is humanity perfected in Jesus. Flesh and bone, he proved it to his disciples. With that same flesh and bone was taken up into heaven, glorified, resurrected. And finally, this representative of the human race in resurrected form appears. Heaven had never seen it. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. This was coronation. He was being crowned king. We see here, if you'll show another, the next slide, this is what's happening in Daniel 7. This is why he took the name unto himself, because he knew one day he would receive a kingdom. The next slide here, we just saw this last year. King Charles, right? He ascends the throne. Ascension is not just a spatial thing, it's a figurative thing to say, I'm ascending to something. When King Charles ascended to the throne, his relationship to the kingdom changed. When Jesus ascended to the throne, his relationship to the universe changed. He became king. He was installed on a throne, and this is what happens. Next one. Look at that. All right? This is what we're seeing in Daniel 7. He came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him, listen to this, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. That was why he was excited. I go to the Father because I'm going to receive a kingdom. I am the only rightful man. I am resurrected. I have been the only one who has defeated death. And he goes and receives himself a kingdom and commendation from the Father. The Ancient of Days, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. This was a cosmic event. He becomes, at the ascension, the king of the world in a way that was not his before. And David, another prophet, do you know David, King David? He was the Psalms is very prophetic. I mean, these prophecies out of the Psalm are very sophisticated. Read Psalm 2. I'm not even going to that today, but Psalm 2, you need to know about this whole concept of ascension. But this is what David says in Psalm 110. He foresees what's going to happen on this day of ascension by saying, and I have it here, Psalm 110. He says, the Lord, David says, the Lord, which he's referring to the Ancient of Days, says to my Lord, which he is referring to, the Son of Man, Jesus. And he says this prophetically, like 1,000 years before the time of Christ. Sit at my right hand, the Ancient of Days says. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. In other words, take authority and reign. Take your place. So David and Psalms foresee a time when Messiah would be installed as king. And this takes place at the ascension. You guys with me? Is this blowing your mind? Come on, the Word of God is awesome. Get into it, man. Read it and just... So no wonder Jesus' last words before his ascension were, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And I'm going to go take my place at the right hand of the Father. And God says, sit here and take authority, and I will consolidate power, and I will make all your enemies your footstool. And the last enemy to be defeated is death. Hallelujah. And now that he's ascended to the throne, his rule is complete. And all of the forces, whether it be principalities, powers, rulers of this dark age, spiritual wickedness of high places, are now under his feet. They must submit to him. I want to show you something out of Acts 1:19. Mark it down. I don't have any slide up here, but mark it down. Look at it. Read it. If you want to turn to it now, that's fine. Ephesians 1:19 talks about the immeasurable greatness of his power. This is the power of God that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him. Not just resurrected, but seated him at his right hand in heavenly places,
far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. His dominion is complete and absolute. He has a name that is above every name. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess. He's been made the Lord of lords. Think of that. King of kings. This is who Jesus is. This is who we're talking about. So the conqueror of death, why don't you throw up that next slide. I love this image. Look at that. I don't know if that's what he looks like or not. I just love the imagery. I love the art, the power. All power has been submitted to him. He is the conqueror of death, hell, and the grave, even the conqueror of Satan himself. And he reigns forever and ever and ever and ever. So what does this mean for us? So I've just kind of given you a theological vision of what the ascension is all about. Okay? And it's nice just to have the concept, but what does that mean for today? For us, how should it change our lives? Well, I think it should give us an enormous amount of confidence, enormous amount of assurance, courage, morale, poise, hope, joy, and peace. But I want to focus on this first concept that I mentioned of confidence. This should give us an enormous amount of confidence in three ways. The first way I think it should give us confidence is that it's confidence that he is on the throne. Okay, no matter what chaos you are walking through, no matter what disappointment, whatever tragic news, when somebody walks out of your life, when somebody is facing an uncertain future, when you're caught in the middle of a bankruptcy, or you stepped in the middle, you step back into a bunch of doo-doo in your life, you should have the confidence to know that Jesus is still on the throne. His seat of authority has not been altered just because your world is seeming to be falling apart. Jesus is on the throne. And Romans 8:28 says, all things, even those tragic things, those disappointing things, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. All things. That's confidence, and that comes to you, Romans 8:28 comes to you, compliments of the ascension. If it weren't for the ascension, Romans 8:28 would not have any bearings. But because he's on the throne, all things work together for good. He says, all authority has been given to me. Then one might ask them, then why all the brokenness? If he's on the throne, why is he allowing these kind of things to happen and to transpire? Well, if you look at Psalm 110, if you look back at it, it says, the Lord says, my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. There is a process to this whole thing. And this verse recognizes, until I make your enemies. There is many enemies out there of God and his authority, Jesus and his authority. But this verse also recognizes the fact that he remains in control through the process. Until I make your enemies your footstool, you are still on the throne. And so that should provide us a great deal of confidence. And then one day, the kingdoms of this world
Revelation 11 says, will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And that reign has already begun, but it's not consummated in its fullness. We call that already, not yet. Is he reigning? Yes. Already? Yes. In full measure? Not yet. There's a process, but he remains on the throne through the process, and he remains in control. All things work together for good. So confidence that he's on the throne is number one. Second piece of confidence I think we should derive from this concept of ascension is this, that we are surprisingly seated with him. This is when it really starts to become mind-blowing. What are you talking about? I wouldn't even be saying this if Ephesians 2 didn't tell us this. We have to visit Ephesians 2. So Ephesians 2, check this out here. Ephesians 2, you can mark it down or just follow along with me, but you got to mark it because you got to know this verse. If you want to appreciate and appropriate the ascension in your life, you got to know Ephesians 2. Check this out. Okay, so the whole thing starts off with this, like, just the quagmire of what we've been born into. We've been born into a spiritual death. I mean, we are dead, right? And the prince of the power of the air and all this sons of disobedience, that's just our reality. And then verse 4 comes and says, but God, we heard in Emily's testimony about a month ago. I mean, your life might be just down the tubes, but there's always a, but God, but God. Verse 4 says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places. What? We are united with Christ in every respect. In his death, in his burial, in his resurrection, and even his ascension. Are you kidding me? God has made us to sit with Christ in heavenly places according to Ephesians 2:6, and that has enormous implications on your prayer life. Did you hear me? You have been seated with Christ in heavenly places. All authority has been given to me, and you sit in that seat of authority. And that should affect the way you do your prayer life. We are co-regents, right? Co-regents don't grovel. We don't need to grovel. We are not worms. We are not scum. We are not beggars. We are co-regents, vice regents, grand viziers. Hold your head up high. Be humble. Keep your feet on the ground. No, because this whole Ephesians 2 thing is laced with grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. And we are his workmanship. This is a gracious work. So yes, I'm seated with him with all power and authority, but it's by grace. It just imbues humility to the whole picture. So we should carry ourselves with humility, but hold your head high. You are not a beggar. You are a grand vizier, vice regent. I'm looking at a whole room of, you are the administration of heaven on earth. You are on dispatch. You are an ambassador. Because of the ascension, your prayers are powerful. Never forget that. You are being heard. You are being listened to. Your words, your prayers matter, and they are effective. I'm going to blow your mind again. Have I not done it enough? Matthew 11. Okay, this is what Jesus says about John the Baptist. Okay, you got to get this. He says, "Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist." He was the greatest of all the prophets. What was he not? He was awesome. But Jesus says, "He who is least in the kingdom is greater than he." So there must be somebody in all of God's kingdom that's the least. I mean, somebody has to be the least, right? But even that person is greater than John the Baptist. Because John the Baptist was never seated with Christ in heavenly places. Christ had not ascended to the throne during John's life. The kingdom only begins at the ascension. Jesus is on the throne at the ascension, and everybody after that fact is seated with him, but John the Baptist never was. You have a privilege that John the Baptist never enjoyed in his life. So the question is, what are you doing with all this authority? This should have enormous implications for the way you pray. You can pray in such a way that John the Baptist was never privileged to pray. You had the very right hand of the throne of power. And it's a work of grace. And it should change your life. So confidence that Jesus is on the throne, number one, hallelujah. All things work out. Confidence, number two, is that we are seated with him. And then number three is, I would say, confidence that we will one day be together. We are seated with him today, but it's only a positional authority. It's designated authority, right? We're not with him like one day we will be. So being seated with him is just a figure of speech to say that we share his authority. But we don't yet share his company in the way we one day will. But because of the ascension, one day we will. John 14, I think I have a slide for this. John 14. I'm going to read this and then we'll bring this to a conclusion. He says this. Jesus says this. "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go, this is ascension language, that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." A couple promises in that passage. The first promise is that I will go. And if he's faithful to fulfill the first promise, he will be faithful to fulfill the second. "I go to prepare a place for you" is the first promise, and he did it. And the second promise is, "I will come again and take you to myself." So if he did the first, he will do the second. With the same intent and excitement that he did the first, he's coming. Today we're taking communion. We have the elements somewhere in the room, is that right? If you have not received the bread and the juice, raise your hand. We will make sure we get that to you. Hallelujah. Go ahead and expose the bread. Peel back the foil. First Corinthians chapter 11 says this, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. He's coming back for his church. One day we will be with him. But as we take communion, I wanted to read from Hebrews chapter 10. Starting with verse 11, it says, and every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has, listen to this, perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. These symbols I hold in my hand, that we hold in our hands, are symbols of our perfection. His sacrifice for you has been so utterly complete and perfect that only required one. For all the sins, past, present, and future, have all been dealt with one single sacrifice. And it was so good and profound that he sat down because it was finished. The price was paid in full for you. And now it says here, amazingly, that by this one single offering, we have been perfected. That's past tense. You stand before the throne of God in a state of perfection. Are we perfect? No. But the sacrifice was. And so he accounts that to your record. And so God looks at you, the Ancient of Days, with all the fire that comes out of his throne. He looks at you with pleasure, because the payment was so perfect. This, my friends, is a reminder of that perfection. He took all the blame. He took all your blame upon himself, and he gave you the credit. He took all the blame for everything that you did wrong, and he gave you the credit for everything that he did right. You stand perfected and utterly righteous and holy. So with that, let's take the remembrance of our perfection. By grace, you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own works. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You're holy. You're perfect. The perfection of Jesus rests upon your life. If you place your trust, your faith, and trust in Jesus Christ, that gift is yours. You're holy not because of your own merits, not because of your own effort, but because of the achievement of Jesus Christ on your behalf. And if you've received that today, you are holy. If you're not, I'm going to invite you to say this prayer along with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you died for my sins. I believe you have risen from the dead. I believe you are seated in power. Forgive me. Come into my life. Make me a brand new person. I surrender my life to you. And I receive you as my Lord and Savior and King. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for never giving up.